All right, now we look at the first reading in part two. I may cheat a little bit and put part of the psalm here as well, but we'll see. The theme of this liturgy is obedience. And the Lord is not fooling around. Some months ago, I said to someone, twice in the last 6 months, the Lord has saved me from death. I wonder what he's calling me to. And this was transmitted to a very holy woman who speaks quite intimately with the Lord. So she quoted me. And the Lord said, how can I be any clearer? This is what I wanted to do. So we have to be listening. And so this is what we have here. Obedience. And the Lord says, as we're going to see in the gospel, you can say, Lord, Lord, you can do miracles. If you don't obey the Father, you're out. That's pretty tough. You can be the best golf player. You can be the most popular bridge player in the parish. But if you're not doing the Father's will, it's over. You're out. That's pretty scary. And it's the last lines of the Sermon on the Mount. So it's not just don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't kill. It's turn your other cheek. I mean, it's pretty tough. There are, of course, moral theologians who can water that down a little for us, but it's there. Okay. Moses told the people, take these words of mine into your heart and your soul. Both. Take them into your heart so they become a principle of thought and activity. The words, this is Deuteronomy. We're in chapter 11. There are a lot of words, including the 10 words, which they call the 10, we call them 10 commandments. They call them the 10 words. A charismatic moment in the beginning of Israel. Those words, okay? With all the rest. Take these words of mine into your heart and soul. That is, they have to become the principle of activity. You have to draw on their power to act. And then our Lord comes along and says, you've heard it said, but now I say. And we have to take those words into our hearts and make them the principle of activity. And that's why the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Because those words could remain just words if the Holy Spirit doesn't enlighten and enliven them. And he will. So what's our contribution? Prayer. Prayer. So that the Holy Spirit has an attentive, docile audience in our heart when he speaks. So put them in your heart and soul. Bind them at your wrist as a sign. You may have seen the Orthodox Jews. They still do that. They have this thing tied to their wrist. And let them be a pendant on your forehead, and they have something on their forehead when they go to prayer. They don't walk around with those, but they take it literally. Is that a good idea? Yes. You're reminded of what the Lord said. Put it, you know, tie it on your wrist, put it on your forehead. It is dramatic Semitic speech, but to take it literally helps not to forget it, okay? Then comes the rest of this. Behold, I am giving before you, in your face, if you will, Hayom, Barakah v'Kalala, blessing and curse. And now we have the two ways, just as we have in the psalm. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk according to the counsel of the wicked, doesn't sit, but meditates on the Torah, the acts of God and his desires for us. That's the Torah. If he doesn't do that, not so, the wicked, not so, they're like chaff blown away. This again is two ways, as is the gospel. That's why this is the preparation for the gospel. Behold then, I set before you this day, a a blessing and a curse. A blessing for obeying the commandments of the Lord your God, which I enjoin on you today, a curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I ordained for you today to follow other gods, which you have not known. Now, you see, the commandments of the Lord are meant to lead to life. Moral theology in the church has been taught for a long time on a law basis. But it's wrong. Survey Pinker has this wonderful book, some of you must have heard of him, where he says, look, the role of moral instruction is to answer the question, what must I do to be happy? Not, what must I do to keep the law? You see the difference? Preaching this helps people go to confession so they don't go in and tell their sins, and get a penance, and go out just like they would pay a parking ticket. You know, this is what I did, and now I'm safe. No, we have to instruct them, and they have to listen. What must I do to be happy, now and forever? And so, you see, these are commandments. Actually, there's four words used in the Hebrew text here. Hok, which means enactment. Dabar, which means word. Mishpat, which means judgment. And mitzvah, which means commandment. You might have heard the mitzvah, you know, the acts of charity. I did my mitzvah today. I gave alms to the poor, whatever. You know. That's Jewish world, but it's quite beautiful. So you see, I've set before you a blessing and a curse. Now this is serious. This is idolatry. Follow other gods. But now look, idolatry isn't just when I worship a statue. Idolatry is when I give an ultimate meaning to anything but God. So it could be my bank account, my reputation, my comfort, my vacation, my revenge, whatever. They're all more important than God. So I'm an idolater. Paul, and we had the text recently, says, you know, I think it was in Ephesians, don't be avaricious, which is idolatry. So idolatry is not just worshiping sticks and stones, because that's out of date. You know, who would do? Oh, well, they're doing it again in some of these breakaway cults, but most people wouldn't do that. But idolatry is giving to something besides God an ultimate meaning, significance, and value. Only God has that. And so that's what he's saying here, you see. If you read the first 10 chapters of Deuteronomy, you can see what is being referred to. See, take these words of mine, the ones I just delivered over the last 10 chapters. Now, that's literary. Some of that is Moses, some of that is later people. But it's all the Word of God. It's the development, okay? Bind them on your wrist. Put them in your forehead, between your forehead. Don't forget them. You see? See, to forget, biblical, shakach. God says, well, shakachta. You forgot. It doesn't mean it slipped your mind. It means what I have done for you is not so present to you that it changes the way you think and act. That's to forget. So conversely, to remember is to have the Lord, his words, his actions in our own life, right there as the principle of activity when we act. Now, can you see why we got to pray? If we don't pray, what the Lord has done for us is not going to be that real. And then we want to do something, we're going to do it. It's a sin, if it is a sin, you see. So forget is not just, have it slip your mind. Okay. Then the text we just read, I've set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing for keeping the commandments. Again, the commandments, okay? But they're also called enactments, mishpat. They're called instruction. It's not a law in our sense of the law. The whole Torah we translate as law. If you look at the Torah, the first five books, it's not all law. It's mostly story of what God has done for his people. And that has to be real for us. And then the Torah, the new Torah, which is the Holy Spirit, who renders the Gospels a living, powerful force in our lives. The word of Jesus becomes the very force by which we act. You see? That's what's being said here. Now, as I said, I'm going to cheat a bit, because they only give us, you know, very few verses in this thing. I'm going to go on and look at the psalm, because, which is usually part three, I'm going to start. This is Psalm 31, which is beautiful, and I want to do it because I want to spend quite a bit of time on Romans. We have Romans for the second reading. Okay. Lord, first it says there, Lord, in you I take refuge. I will not be put to shame. I'll never be embarrassed trusting in God. Ever. Oh, look, he trusted in God. Look what happened. I will never be embarrassed trusting in God. The world might think I'm making a fool of myself. Trusting in God, I go to jail or get killed. But if I do that, following the impetus of the Holy Spirit, I'll have an eternity of bliss with God, guaranteed. So, you see, it's not shame. The shame is that I've fallen short of attaining God. Then I have eternal shame and remorse. But, you see, in your justice, rescue me. This is important, and we're going to need it for Paul as well. Justice. Tzedek. I'm sure a lot of you have heard this. Tzedek means to honor the truth of every relationship. A tzaddik is somebody who does that. For instance, Abraham believes God, and it was counted to him, letzudeka. That's the believing in God is the proper way to relate to God. That's righteousness. God's righteousness is obedience, proper relationship to himself, which means he promises. And then to keep his promise is his justice. He promised to save us. He promised to forgive us. He promised to have mercy on us. So, we appeal to his justice. Lord, be just. Have mercy on me. I think I already gave you that quote from Therese, which was like that, you know. I'm so glad God is just, because it means he takes all our weakness into account. And so we've started, as you see, into the psalm, and we'll finish in the next hour, or next 15 minutes.